Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel this morning comes from St. John chapter 9, beginning with the first verse, but then a selection of different verses. We'd read the whole chapter if we could. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that God's works might be revealed in connection with him. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes. "Go," Jesus told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. They brought this man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, so the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man told them. "I washed, and now I see." Then some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others were saying, "How can a sinful man work such miraculous signs?" There was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They answered him, "You were entirely born in sinfulness, yet you presume to teach us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. When he found them, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" "Who is he, sir?" the man replied, "that I may believe in him." Jesus answered, "You have seen him, and he is the very one who is speaking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he knelt down and worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." The Gospel of our Lord. Friends in Christ, have you ever met a prophet who could cure blindness? Not in the Old Testament, you haven't. It never happened. Even though in the Old Testament we see several references to the fact that God does heal the eyesight of the blind. I'll give you a couple examples. Psalm 146, the Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Or in Isaiah chapter 35, we just read, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." And so, miracles of vision were coming. It's one of the things people in the Old Testament really put their hope in. In fact, a verse that we didn't read, the man who was healed of his blindness in our gospel today, in verse 32 says, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" So people of Jesus' time were looking for this miracle. They were looking for this to happen because it was part and parcel of looking for the coming Messiah and what he was supposed to do for them and how he was supposed to heal. Then when Jesus comes on the scene in Luke chapter 4, you've probably heard Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This time of epidemic, international epidemic, it may seem like we're blinder than ever. I've gotten emails from everywhere I consume. I've gotten emails from my bank, from my gym, from our grocery stores, making sure that we know they're monitoring the situation. Thank you. Monitoring the situation, which is a vision word, isn't it? They're looking things over, they're checking in, but really all those emails just mean the exact opposite. They can't see really what's going on. They're grasping for straws, they're hoping for some shock of light in the present scenario that will cue us in to what happens next. We don't know, because we don't have the kind of vision that sees viruses or germs or pathologies or things that are spread from human being to human being. And so, it's a perfect time. It's a perfect time for perfect vision. It's a perfect year for it. It's 2020, a perfect time to talk about John chapter 9, a perfect time for a Messiah who would give us eyesight in all of our blindness. For all the things we can't see, we have this miraculous gospel. And a God who can see with an eyesight that penetrates deep into the well of health, into the well of sickness, into the well of death, and has come back to tell us what it looks like. See, here, with this miraculous gospel, Jesus doesn't just sharpen our vision. He gives us eyes to see our Savior anew. He gives back a man's eyesight. And for the first time, this man, well along in years, a middle-aged man, can observe. He can glance. He can glare and stare. He can peep. He can check the corner of his eyesight. He can see. He can look. He can watch. For the very first time, Jesus gives clear vision for this man. And Jesus gives very clear vision to us. That's my theme. Jesus gives clear vision, but it's also our parts. Jesus gives clear vision. It's my first part. And then Jesus gives clear vision for part two. Jesus famously established here in the book of John that he is the light of the world. When he says it in the early verses of our chapter, he's only repeating what he famously said in John chapter 8, the chapter before. In that chapter, he wanted to tell it. In this chapter, he shows it. That in this world of darkness, in this unbelieving world, Jesus is the light. Capital L. He is the one true light that can see beyond eyesight. A main feature of Jesus' vision that he gives to this man is that it's not incomplete. Jesus isn't here to give blurry vision, but he declared himself the light of the world so that he could perform this miracle completely. It's not a half-hearted miracle. It does seem a little strange. He bends down and he spits into the dirt and he makes a mud paste and he puts it on the eyes of this blind man. There are a lot of competing interpretations for what this mud paste made from the spit of the Savior really is. Probably not healthy to think of it as sort of a magical potion that cures the man's eyesight. That's not generally how Jesus works. He doesn't employ magic spells or little things like that we might associate with other supernatural superstitions. And it's probably not the greatest interpretation, as the ancient church fathers thought, that he was rolling together eyeballs to put into the man's eye sockets. That's what a lot of the ancient church fathers thought. Maybe the opposite is true. Best interpretation I've seen is that Jesus was symbolizing how closed the man's eyes really were. He already had mud. He already was blind. And it was the washing at the pool of Siloam, the washing of waters that trickled from the mountains, Moriah and Zion, much of it underground, a silent flow of water spilled into this pool of Siloam where the man would wash. A pool of Siloam that was really closely connected to the line of King David, because it came from the city of David. And even in just this command to go wash in the pool of Siloam after he put that mud paste in the man's eyes, that was a hint that Jesus was the son of David, that he was in the royal line, and that Jesus is the King of Kings. A beautiful washing in the pool of Siloam reflects what is said to us in the prophet Zechariah. In that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Jesus is the only one. It's of his royal line that cleanness for sin comes and that purity for eyesight comes. And so Jesus used this eye-opening miracle to point to his royal line as the King of Kings. And not just the fact that here he is. He's the Messiah. He's the one who has come to save the world. And it worked. Jesus' miracle brought the man complete, purified vision. He went and washed, we're told, and came back seeing. What a miraculous event. What a remarkable thing for someone who'd never been able to see before. Now he could match a face to a name. Now he could hear Jesus' voice and actually look and see who it was, see his facial features, the plain features of a plain-looking man. We're told there was nothing in Jesus' appearance that should draw us to him. And yet the powerful features of this true God whose power was hidden and yet was expressed completely in his word, an all-powerful word, the same word that we have. He could match the name to a plain-looking prophet. A completed miracle. The man could see and his vision was clear, 20/20. But, of course, it was the Sabbath. And the spiritual leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the pastors, the priests, the clerics, the clergy, the people who really should have recognized what was going on here, decided that this was a bad thing. With all of the miraculous events of the day, they claimed that it couldn't be from God because it sure looked like work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And for them, it wasn't good news, it was bad news. It was frustrating to them that this man who couldn't see now could, and they weren't the ones who brought the vision. How blind were the spiritual leaders who were supposed to see? And friends, such are the false teachers of today. People teach today that we should have doubts in Jesus. They say, well, you can like him. You can call him your prophet in your faith tradition, in your family line. But we'd really be more comfortable if you just keep him there. They want to blur the lines of true God and false gods. In fact, a lot of people want to mix him in and say, well, your Jesus is good, but he's no better than Allah or Krishna or Buddha or Thor, for that matter. In fact, maybe there are hints and backgrounds of Jesus in the ancient Mediterranean world that predate him. If you examine those claims, first and foremost, you find that pretty much none of them are true if you look at the primary sources. Jesus wasn't just a draft on older ancient gods. I would love to look at the primary sources if anyone's interested with you, what was really written about those previous gods. But also, what you're doing is drawing in all of these different gods with different truth claims that disagree with one another. And because of that, they cannot be the same God. It's just self-contradictory. Jesus wants to give us clear vision, not something that causes us to disagree and come out more confused than we started. So Jesus draws clear lines between himself and all other saviors. And you can see it in the fact that Jesus is the kind of God who goes to this tragic death, but not so that we see it as a tragedy. He goes the way of the cross so that we see victory. He goes the way of the cross for a selfless act. And then he comes back, unlike any other God, to prove that life eternal is one. That's what we've been talking about this Lent. That's what we trust in our baptisms, that we're washed in that same blood and death of Jesus. And that's what we take part of when we eat and drink his Holy Communion. This same Jesus, who is clearly the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. But here we have Jesus who sees so clearly for us. One indication of that is how Jesus expresses this miracle. He doesn't demand that this man buy it from him. The man can't earn it. He can't somehow put in the time so that Jesus will see his work and finally grant him a little bit of his victory. Jesus doesn't take someone who has started the work of seeing again or someone who would have the capacity to complete it. No, Jesus just gives clear vision. He gives it freely and he gives it completely. It's not strings attached. There's no strings attached. There's no hook here. Jesus just wants this man to see. You understand that from the very beginning of the text when his disciples say, all right, who sinned here? Because it's a given. Someone sinned. Otherwise, he wouldn't be blind. They're a lot like Job's friends in this way who do a terrible job of advising a suffering man. And Jesus says it's not about who sinned. Of course, everyone's a sinner. We know Jesus teaches that. But here he takes the trouble to say, because of this, I'm here. This man was born blind so that the work of God might be done in him. And the work of Jesus is free for nothing, no strings attached. Ultimately, by grace, from beginning to end, by faith, from first to last. That's how Jesus does things, by faith alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. If it were otherwise, if it were some other God or some other person really trying to assist this man, you might expect something different. You might expect the approach to be, hey, look, let me tell you about the color red. Let me tell you about light. Let me tell you what gray is like without any real power. But here, Jesus basically gives him eyesight from start to end. He wasn't assisting something that already existed. Jesus was simply giving it completely and purely. Again, that's not really how the Pharisees saw it. When the man was interrogated, he found them blinder than he had been before. They were simply unable to see that Jesus was the Savior. That was like trying to describe colors to blind men. And try to describe Jesus to these people who were just convinced to not believe. It just wasn't going to happen. It would take a miracle of the Lord that they would reject. And in so doing, they seemed to excommunicate not just the man, but they excommunicated the miracle itself. They knew the man had been blind from birth. They learned from his parents that was the case. They conducted their law and order inquiry. They got all of the facts. They understood this man had never seen before, and now he was. But they refused to see the concept, the idea that Jesus was the one behind it. The miraculous evidence of Jesus and his divine power just didn't fit their idea, their concept, their vision of God. I was the first child in my immediate family to lose 20/20 vision, the third of five, just added to my middle child syndrome. I was 9 years old, and it kind of came in waves that I didn't really know what was going on. I remember just I was a little slow. I would shout at the TV because I thought that the network was putting out an unclear image, so I had to sit up close. My third grade teacher put me in the front, and she realized what was going on before I did. And then when it came to actually getting glasses, everyone was saying, get round glasses. This was 1993, thin-rimmed round glasses, that was the way to go. But I wanted to be like my dad, who had square glasses. And so that's what I got. And I kind of looked a little bit silly. I thought about pulling out an old picture. I didn't always fit in, but I could see. And Jesus himself compares this gift of sight to faith. In the end, he says, for judgment I came into this world in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. We might bristle at the word judgment, but you can see what was really going on, that the Pharisees were bringing judgment on themselves. They became blind, all right, and this now seeing man who was once blind became rather unfashionable. even though we'd expect the religious leaders to be the first to see Jesus as their God and Lord. And so they denied the saving faith that Jesus offered them in this miracle. You see, faith isn't just about sharpening a man's spiritual sight. It doesn't take half good people and make them better. It takes people who are completely blind and gives them a fifth sense. All of a sudden, for the first time, when you have eyes of faith, you see the world. All of a sudden, for the first time, you see things differently. You see what's really going on with a sense experience you never had before. When you agree that Jesus is the light of the world, you're saying this is the light that gives sight, a sight-giving light. Because the problem of sin is just so pervasive. How deeply it penetrates and how much the law truly exposes us, we realize we need a whole new sense of sin. And you can't get that by your nature, because your nature is of sin. There's no way to get back to God without Jesus. There's no way without faith in the cross. A faith that actually adds sight to the sinner. It allows us to see Jesus and to see God in a way that we never have before. So when darkness draws near, when the world around us is enraptured in panic and fright and hysteria, when well-meaning things go off the rails, like a concern for health, okay, we need to flatten the curve, understood. But then when people lose their minds, when people can't imagine who else could possibly have some kind of confidence, how could you possibly have any hope or trust when everything around us is crumbling? When darkness draws near in real disease and in real death, when darkness surrounds in financial, political, economical worry, it's the light of Jesus that opens eyes of faith. The light of Jesus that points us to God's Word. It's the light of Jesus that shows us the way to heaven and reminds us that we're just strangers here, that this isn't all there is, and our real citizenship is in heaven. And there are no diseases, and because of the blood of Jesus, there is no pain, and because of the love of God, there is no distress. There's no family attacks. There's no lashing out in sin against those who love you most. And this disease, coronavirus, whatever it is, it's one more item to add to the list for which we trust God. One more thing for which God is looking out on our behalf, for us. And with true eyesight, the eyesight of faith, we're driven to places like this. We're driven to prayer. And we're driven to stay away from some of that negative doubt and loss and fretting. Brothers and sisters, this is our chance to be a light in the world and to reflect the light of the Son of God and to show there is a hope and a confidence that goes beyond what you can see, even in a microscope. You have the eyes of faith that go beyond. And when everyone else says that how terrible 2020 is, I think if you'll watch with eyes of faith in Jesus Christ alone, you'll be able to see with 2020 vision. In Jesus' name, amen.